And sometimes we kind of see it in this way.
I hope we're not too proud to learn something from a younger man.
But this man has no respect for anyone.
Oh, he has plenty of respect for thieves and vagabonds.
Hey! Hey, what's going on?
Friends, come on down. There's plenty of room. Welcome!
My roof! It's no good. No good! Just let me die.
My friend, your sins are forgiven you.
Sins? Forgiven? Who can forgive sins but God?
Let me ask you a question. Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or get up and walk? But to prove to you that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, I command you, pick up your bed and walk.
Yes! God! Glory to God!
Praise the Lord!
It's impossible!
It's true! I've been healed!
A long stretch from the days of flannel graph. But that's what the kids are seeing today, so I thought I'd deal with you, and we're all kids at heart, so that's okay as we look at this here today. But, you know, that's the story in a nutshell. And so often we have all looked and heard that story in our Sunday school time. And that's pretty cool. And like I say, my roof, you know, I always thought. But the thing is, there's so much more in this story here. And I think it's interesting for us to be able to see it today as we deal with this and we look at this here this morning. So as we look at what's happening here, let's go ahead here today. And I put down there through the roof, through the roof. So often we use that phrase in many regards, and it deals with the idea of something that goes quickly or ascends quickly. You know, we talk about the temperature went through the roof. We talk about the price of gas went through the roof. Sometimes we stop and say his temper went through the roof. And so often in our lives we see this here, and I think about that through the roof. But in our story today, we come through the roof in a different direction initially. And then we exit through the roof another way. And so today, as we stop and we think about this a little bit, through the roof, you know, all of us kind of got our mind set on something that went through the roof. They went through the roof. And as we see them doing this in this story today, that we look at it here and we begin to look at it, and it says here in verse 17, "And it came to pass on a certain day that while he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present there to heal them." I want to stop there for just a moment. Got to set some tone here. Christ in his public ministry now has probably been going for about a year. Remember early on when we talked about his life and his ministry, we talked about how he cleansed the temple. And he went in there and just turned everything upside down, his first Passover. And we talked about that. And this, when this happened, this kind of like got people's attention. Since that time, he's been healing people. He's been casting out demons. He's causing all these miracles that are taking place. And so all of a sudden, we have him now, probably said some in Matthew and in Mark, it talks about basically being back at Capernaum. Maybe he's back there and that as a state base station there again, working from there. But the fact that he's there, and all of a sudden the people are there, they're all around. But what we find here, which is interesting, is we've got now religiosity in its midst. We have the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, or the scribes, which would be a sect of the Pharisees, sitting by. They came from the town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem. They came from the area, the region around the Sea of Galilee. They came from the southern regions of Judea, and also we got the head honchos from Jerusalem. And we've got some religious leaders here all of a sudden who are setting up and saying, hey, what's this guy up to? Now, the Pharisees themselves are important. The Pharisees were the strict adherents to the law. The Pharisees themselves, they basically began when Israel came out of captivity at the time of Ezra. And because Ezra knew why they had gone into captivity, because they had broken the commands of God, they had broken the law of God, Ezra, when he came out, he says, you know what, we can't do that again. And there arose from among them a group that said, let's make sure it doesn't happen. And so they began to be strict adherents to the laws of Moses. But the problem was, they wanted to make sure that everybody got back far enough from the cliff that they would never fall down. And so they added to the law of Moses over 600 addendums to keep you further and further away from breaking the law. Because those who had just come out of Babylonian captivity, it was fresh in their mind. We don't want to do this again. And we've got to keep the nation from doing this. So this group called the Pharisees began to form and said, we want to make sure that we don't let this happen. And because of their desire, which was initially good, it turned into a form of legalism that by the time Christ came around, it was like the Lord said, man, I don't like this, and this is not what I expected whatsoever. And we'll see that in the teaching in the days ahead. So the Pharisees are there, and then it says the doctors of the law or the scribes. These were the guys that would take and they would sit down. It's kind of like our Supreme Court. Let's interpret. Let's take the law, let's interpret. They would also be the ones who would make copies. And so you have this group here that's committed to the law, committed to quote-unquote righteousness and holiness. And those who were interpreters of those things and said, well, now this is what this means and this is what this means. You know, I always like the illustration of, you know, no rest on the Sabbath. The word Sabbath means Shabbat. It means Shabbat or Sabbath means rest. And the Jews were not supposed to travel over an eighth of a mile on the day of rest. And so what they would do to be able to go from one place to another, they would go the day before an eighth of a mile, put a lunch there, a morsel of bread or something. And if they wanted to go to a friend's house after church, after synagogue, they would go to that one spot, have a meal, that was considered home. And then if the friend's house was a little bit further down, they would have another one. And this is how they got around the law. You know, it's all the extra things they added to try to circumvent the law, but not to violate the law. It shows how foolish it got and how encumbersome it got. And Jesus is here now, and this group of people that thought they were the most righteous, they were the most holy, were sitting there listening, and they came from the headquarters. They came from Jerusalem. And so that's important to see as we look at what's happening here. And so they're there. And it says that the power of the Lord was present to heal them, to heal all the people that were there. So Christ is in the middle of a healing service also. Not like we know today, but during this time. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a paralysis or palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop, went down through the roof, let him down before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said. I think this is interesting when we stop and we think about this, their faith. And when he saw their faith. Now, we've talked about faith already. And I think I'm going to just make mention in reference to this just for a couple of thoughts here. But the idea of faith here, as you see what happened and see what's taking place. And they, behold, verse 18, they brought in a bed which was taken with palsy, and they sought means. They sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. What happens with faith? And it's very important here. And we stop and say, well, what kind of faith do they have? I think there's both here. There's believing faith in regards to, we think Jesus is what he says he is, but we'll see there's saving faith. Number one is this. Faith will prompt us to action. Faith will prompt us to action. If we say we really believe in something, it will happen in action in our lives. We'll live it, we'll demonstrate it, we'll pursue it, whatever it may be. If we believe something, it'll prompt us to action. And when he saw their faith, why? Because they were prompted to action. They were seeking a way, somehow, some way, we got to get him to Jesus. Now, it's interesting, too, that you've got how many people here? Probably five. and they were carrying him. There was five guys here at this moment who said, we got to get our friend before the Lord. And they were going to do whatever it took to get him there. So faith will always prompt us to action. If we say that we believe in Jesus Christ and nothing is stirred in our life to do anything for him or to live for him or to participate in what he's doing, that's a hard thing for us to be able to stop and say, really, do you really believe that? Is that really a part of your life? Or is it just kind of a nice thing you do on Sundays? Number one, faith will prompt us to action. Number two, faith may prompt us to bold action. Faith may prompt us not only to action, but to bold action. What would you think if all of a sudden you heard the pounding on the roof and you heard a sawzall and somebody's, okay, deconstruction here, man, and they're cutting a hole in here and then all of a sudden they're dropping down through. And this would be a hard roof to get through because there's a lot of space up here between what you see and what's up at the point, all right? But if they started coming through this roof, you would definitely stop dead in your tracks. I would think that probably some people who carry concealed might be finding their pockets and putting their hands somewhere just in case, you know, what is going on here? And what was going on there? These guys weren't going to stop at anything. This is not action. This is bold action. This is action that says, you know what? Whatever it's going to take, we're going to stand and we're going to get him before Jesus. And he saw their faith. We would all like to believe that we have faith. That causes us to act. Hopefully you're here today because of your faith and know that this is where we come together and we worship and we fellowship and we study and we praise God and we hear teaching and preaching and things of that sort. And so your faith causes you to act today to be here. But what if it gets uncomfortable? And what if the crowds are around and we stop and think, I wonder what they'll think of us. You know, it's interesting that, you know, we do the puppets on August 1st. That's coming up here. You know, you're down there and you know, we're out there playing the game and the people are making puppets and they're passing out Bibles and things of that sort. And, you know, the people seem to really like this. But what if somebody came up and started to say, hey, I don't believe a word you guys say. I don't believe in your God. I don't like your God. If your God was so good, why is he letting all this nasty stuff happen around us? And all of a sudden we got some pushback. What about our faith then? What about our faith then? And hopefully we won't push back. Now, we've never had that happen before. But what happens in our lives is, as the Lord was looking at these five, probably five, he was looking at them and he makes a comment about their faith. Because their faith drove them to get to the Savior. And when God begins to work in a person's heart and their life, and he grants them the gift of his grace and his faith, you can't put it off. You're going to get moving. You're going to go after. You're going to find out what's going on here and what's taking place. And so in our lives, I think what's important for us to see here initially was that their faith drove them to do something that was beyond common courtesy. You know, who fixed the roof? I think the paralytic did. I think he came back with his buddies and said, man, I can walk, I can swing a hammer, I can make mud, I can lay beams down. Let's go and fix this guy's roof. We'll make it better than it was before. I don't know, maybe Jesus spoke it back into place too. I don't know. But anyhow, so we got faith here. And through the roof, their faith took them down through the roof to get into the presence of Jesus Christ himself. Where does our faith take us? Where does our faith take us? What does it cause us to do? But number two, the forgiveness. The forgiveness. And we see that in that one phrase, in that one verse there. As we see there, he says, and when he saw their faith, Christ saw their faith, we find the faith, he says, man or son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, for just a moment, as we stop and think about that, here you are, you can't walk, you can't move, you're paralyzed, and you're being let down, and the Lord's first words to you are, your sins are forgiven. What would you begin to think? But I think what we don't realize here is Jesus knows what he's thinking. And there is some speculation that possibly this man and his infirmity was a result of a sinful lifestyle of some sort. Because of what had happened in his life, because of whatever he was doing, at some point, there's all kinds of ranges of ideas of what could have happened. You know, immorality, get pushed out a window, fall, break his back, syphilis or something of that sort that was common at that time, and that was a result of those types of diseases. And people were wondering, you know, well, what could have happened? But why was the Lord prompted to say, thy sins are forgiven thee? Because it seems like that he, as we read the story here, God knew what was in men's hearts and in their minds. And the next words out is the forgiveness. Now, what has mankind been doing in thinking about this? I got a few pictures here I want to show you here this morning as we think about it. Mankind has always been trying to reach gods, to reach the gods. From ancient time, this is the Pantheon. Pantheon. Okay, and mankind has always been trying to reach God, and we find that even from the very beginning in the Old Testament, we have the Baals and the Ashtaroths and the Ashtoreths and Chemosh and all these gods that they were trying to always appease their God. And it was interesting; mankind was always trying to make God happy, and from the most ancient of days, that's what mankind has been trying to do. Can I make God happy so he'll be happy with me? Here's a Hindu altar. Why is all that food there? Make God happy. Make the gods happy. I was talking to my son-in-law last night, and he was talking to me when he was in Thailand, and he was in there was a little small taxi service that pedaled the bicycle pedals, you know, and the taxi service, and on the back of this rickshaw or whatever it would have been, there was all these pictures of all these different deities lined up, boom, 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 boom. And then there was one of Jesus also. And my son-in-law said, he said, why, you believe in Jesus too? Oh, yes, he is a good God. What about the other? Oh, there are good gods too. And so Jesus became one of many gods. In Hinduism, that's what it is. Almost anything becomes a god. But what does this represent? It represents mankind trying to get in connection with God and appease God with their sacrifices. Buddhism. What's mankind doing? They're worshiping here. They're trying to get the gods to be happy with them. They're trying to get the gods to be pleased so that when they die, where they go will be a place of pleasure, a place of comfort. And they've worked on this, and they're working towards this, and they always work. Ramadan. Just finished up Ramadan. What's Ramadan? It's a month of fasting and worship in regards to Islam. This is the black rock in Mecca. This rock here is thought to have came down from heaven and guided Adam and Eve where to build the first altar. Muhammad then took this rock and placed it in the walls of the main area of worship there in Mecca. And now they've taken it and pulled it out and encased it in silver bands and stuff like that to hold it together. Some believe it's a meteorite, but what do you find here? You got thousands bowing to try to make sure Muhammad is happy. Allah is happy. And mankind has given himself to this very thought of how can we appease the gods? How can we make them happy? And as Jesus was here at this very moment, and we see what was taking place, he steps up, and for the first time, in his public ministry that we have recorded at this point, he makes a statement that begins to rock their world. Your sins are forgiven. And all of those theologians that were sitting around him, boy, did their ears perk up. But let's think about it for a moment. Look at these verses in Acts 13 and verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, speaking of Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. What is man's greatest need? Forgiveness of sins. so that the point that they reach death's door, that portal that enters, they enter into, they want to make sure that the God, whoever their God might be, is okay with their life. And we have written here in regards to our scriptures that's so important to us is this idea of forgiveness. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What we need is spiritual healing first, and then maybe the physical would come later. And as we stop and realize the importance of what Jesus was saying here, you know, I never, as a little kid in Sunday school, it was like, wow, they came down through, He healed him, He got up and ran away, and wow, isn't Jesus great? Yeah. I never heard forgiveness of sins in Sunday school. I'm dealing with you folks, you're adults. This is important. Forgiveness of sins is paramount in anyone's life. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I heard just this past week on the radio, they were talking about studies that are being done in people and forgiveness. And the key was this, they said that actually a lack of forgiveness even in our own lives can bring about physical pain. Physical pain. We need forgiveness from God. And this paralytic, Jesus knew his heart, and he knew this was his greatest cry. He needed forgiveness. But when we've been forgiven by God, what are we supposed to do? Forgive others. Forgive others. And forgiveness is a part of our lives, and forgiveness is a part that's paramount in the life of every believer. The God of the Old Testament, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. From the get-go, forgiveness has been paramount in the life of all mankind. It started in the garden. God said, you're going to die. And He set up that sacrificial system. And He killed an animal. And they saw for the first time, whoa. Ah. And God Himself realized everything else that we saw this morning is man trying to appease God. What we see here is God appropriating salvation to mankind. And it's completely different from any other belief system. And God Himself is a God of forgiveness. That's His character. We find and we understand that in regards to His character. But we need to understand that this man's greatest need was forgiveness. And as mankind tries to reach out, they're trying to appease the God. I hope that God will be happy with me. I know I did this, and we weigh our good works and our bad works, and we all deal with it. And Jesus Christ looks at us and He says, hey, you need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. And so we find even God of the Old Testament going that direction. So we find the forgiveness that begins to take place. And what we see here in regards to this, number one is the person himself. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, thy sins are forgiven thee. Do we need Jesus? Yes. For the very next moment of living. For his mercies are renewed each and every day. And we do. And as you see this taking place here, the person of Jesus Christ, as he's here at this point, man or son, thy sins are forgiven thee. The scribes and the Pharisees, they have this, who's this? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, what we see here, we see Jesus here talking at this point, knowing in his omniscience what's going through their thoughts. He knows what goes through our thoughts. He knows those battles that we play sometimes. Those struggles in our minds. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls. And he hears me when I call. And the forgiveness that we find in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, in his person itself, himself, as we stop and we find this forgiveness is taking place. But what's at the very core of all this forgiveness is love itself. Not that we loved God, but that what? God loved us. For God so loved the world. And the core of the person of Jesus Christ to offer forgiveness, the core of that, the very core of that thought, is his love for his fallen creatures, us. The gods of the other ones are saying, okay, these creatures are so, let's see if they can earn it. Let's see if they can merit. And our God says, I love you and you're not going to make it, so let me do something for you. And as he's here talking at this point, we find this forgiveness and we see what's happening here. And the person himself, Jesus Christ, is looking at their lives. He's hearing what they're saying. He's perceiving in their thoughts what is going on here. And then we find the proof. I love this thought here. He says, which is easier? Now, you know that right away. I could walk up to any one of you folks in this room. And I can stop and say, your sins are forgiven you. And you stop and say, okay, well, thanks. But if all of a sudden, you know, you got a cast on your leg, and I say, your sins are forgiven you, okay, that's good. Now, I'm going to show you what I mean. Kick that cast off, boom. And start walking. And the proof of his ability to forgive was found in this miracle of healing. Now, some people say, well, people today don't get healed because they don't have the faith. No, 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 no. In this situation, they came and their faith pushed them to find Jesus Christ, but he healed anyhow. And we don't find that happening in regards to the rest of Scripture either. You know, where the faith is there, but it drives them to Jesus. It drives them to Jesus, and he tells them to take up his bed, to get up and walk. And it's interesting here in the proof of what's happening. How many have ever had a limb incapacitated for a while? Yeah. And all of a sudden they take that cast off, or they pulled all those pins out of my fingers. And then all of a sudden I had to go and use my hand. I couldn't. I literally couldn't move my hand for a while. You guys that had to go through recovery and rehab. You have knee surgery. You have hip replacement. It's not as bad as knees, I guess. But the idea of what's taking place here, can you stop and think about that? And I remember trying to get this hand to work again and to move again after having it beat up and pins and all that through it. It took work. It took months to get some that dexterity back and that mobility back. Here's a paralytic. Hasn't used his limbs. Balance is gone. Muscular strength is gone. I mean, he's been carried around and all of a sudden, boom, up and walking. Up and, I think by the cartoon, jumping and praising God and glory to God and all that. You know, just, we try to do that and we've got all of our facilities and we wind up making fools of ourselves. You know, jumping and going on. The older we get, the worse it gets. Okay? But the idea of what happens here, the proof in regards to his ability to forgive, and he gives us this story for us to stop and realize, appropriate that to yourself also. For me to appropriate it, for you to appropriate it, to appropriate itself to ourselves also, because the fact that this is the God that Jesus that we serve. And there's proof there. There's power. There's power. And what do we mean by that? What happened after that happened? What took place? What's easier to say? Sins forgiven you, take up and walk. And he said, you know, the Son of Man has power, authority on earth to forgive. He said unto him, take him up. And I said unto thee, arise, take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took there wherein he lay, departed his own house, glorifying God. And all that were there were amazed, and they glorified God, and they filled with awe. Fear there is not the idea of, oh no, they're scared. They're filled with awe at what had just taken place. And when God moves in faith in people's lives and he brings them where they're supposed to be and he's beginning to work, you know what? People turn around and go, wow, that is so great. And we glorify God. And the power is to bring glory to God and the authority there that was taking place, and the people began to step back and, man, did you see what happened? Do you see what's taking place? And there was this power that took place that brought such joy and such happiness and such praise to God. Us. Why do we sing on Sunday mornings? It's to emotionally connect. Music was put there for us to emotionally connect with the God of the universe so that we might glorify him, so that we might praise him, to sing how great thou art and say it in worship. You are an audience of one in that seat singing to God. Now it's neat to hear the whole group sometimes, but in all reality, you are an audience of one, and you're praising God and giving glory to God, and you're seeing God exalted in your own heart and your own mind. What songs, what thoughts, what words penetrate your heart and penetrate your mind to begin to connect? Say, oh man, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'll stand. You knew me before creation. Eternity was in your hands. So I'll stand because I'm not ashamed of who you are. And it lifts our hearts, lifts our spirits, lifts our minds. If we sit here and just say, okay, sing a song, sing a song, sing a song. Okay, now we're done. Okay, let's get to the preaching. Thank you, that's a flattery, but you know, let's get our hearts prepared first. And the power was in the praise that they went out and they glorified God. But I put this last point here, but no patronage. What do I mean by that? When Jesus was here before these religious leaders, and as he was doing what he was doing, you know, what did they say? And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. Now, wait a minute. Who can forgive sins but God alone? This guy is a blasphemous. And Jesus knew their thoughts. There is no way to take this event and say, you know, I like Jesus because he's just a good teacher. I like Jesus because he was a prophet. I like Jesus because he's a healer. You have to take this event, this moment, at this time, and you cannot patronize Jesus Christ in any way except he is God or a blasphemer. There's nothing in between. And I think that's where we're finding ourselves today. We want Jesus and we want him to be a part of us and we want to add Jesus to our lives to make life better, but to say he is God or blasphemy, there's no gray area here. There's no in between at this point. Either he is God who can forgive sins, or he's a blasphemer, and there's no other choice that you have. There's no other choice that I have. And any other thought is doing patronage to the God of the universe, and there is none of that here. Either he's God who forgives sins, or he's a blasphemer. And we know he's not a blasphemer. But people are trying to do that today. Well, let's give Jesus some kudos here. You know, on the back of my rickshaw, he's a part of all the gods. And let's give him some credit. Let's give him, no. And we can't do that either. He's either the God of the universe, come in the flesh, ability to forgive sins, my sins, your sins, and the world's sins, or he's a blasphemer. And I will not call him a blasphemer. Neither will you. Because all of a sudden you see who he really is and you see what's really going on here and you realize for the first time as he goes and he approaches these guys And he's got the whole council around him, and they're looking at him and say, oh man, this guy's blaspheming, and what's going to happen? What was blasphemy? What was the punishment for blasphemy? Take him out and stone him. You couldn't blaspheme the law. You couldn't blaspheme the name of God. And many of you know in the old times when they transcribed the law, when they came to the word Jehovah, Yahweh, they would just leave it blank. We don't even write the name. We're so fearful and so reverential to the name itself. We don't even write the name. We want to respect it so much. And the penalty of what was going to take place here is that Jesus could be stoned by the crowd. But then in the midst of this, and there's a phrase here, the very last phrase of this story, as I was looking at that and I was studying it out a little bit in languages there, what I found was this, the frustration. Verse 26b, and I read it for a bit. Some of your Bibles have it written this way. It says, the King James says, we have seen strange things today. But some of your Bibles may say what? Remarkable. Extraordinary. Marvelous. And I looked at that word and I began to study it out. I thought, whoa. King James says strange. I hear remarkable, marvelous. But the word itself is very interesting. Here's the word. Excuse me. Paradox. In the Greek, the word is paradoxus. The exact word we get paradox from. So what's a paradox? Okay. A paradox. Okay. So I'm glad you're with me again. All right. Okay. What is a paradox? And the idea here of what we see here, when it says we have seen strange things today, there's a paradox that takes place. And it doesn't deal with marvelous. It deals with the idea we can't figure this one out. Contrary to perceived opinion. That is the Greek translation of that word. And it's, again, one of those words that I looked at and I stopped thinking, man, why did they go the way that they did when the word is paradox? And as you see what's taking place here, and I think it makes all the sense in the world in regards to trying to figure out what is going on here. And the idea of paradox in the English translation is the idea that it doesn't make sense, but yet when I examine the information and I examine all the evidence, it's still true. It's still true. And what was happening here is this. Was the Pharisees were sitting there, and they said, he's blasphemous. But how do we explain what he just did? Only God can take something like that and heal that person. Now we find later on as we go through the New Testament, we study the life of Jesus out, what did they begin to do? They attributed his power to Satan. He was a demonic worker. Why? Because they didn't want to be faced with the truth of what was going on. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, well, just to show you that I am the God who can forgive sins, get up. And all of a sudden, they can't explain it. Can I share that with you? That's so often the world is that way around us. They want Jesus to a certain extent, but they don't want him as Savior. They don't want him as Lord. They don't want him as King. They want him as sugar daddy. Give me a few good things, flip me a few good tokens, get me out of a bad spot, and we'll be okay. And that's how the world wants to see Jesus. And when we find their frustration, and I think that's what happened, this is the first time the forgiveness of sins is mentioned in his public ministry. And all of a sudden, these religious teachers are going, what are we going to do with this? You know, I was like, people, what are we going to do with Trump? Nobody knows. What are we going to do with Jesus? Now, that's important. That's important. And as you stop and you see what's taking place here and see what's happening here at this point, I find it's very interesting. That's the note that this story ends on. There's a world out there that says, are we ready to face that world? Are we ready to meet with that world? Are we ready to contact that world and fellowship and rub shoulders with that world and share with that world? contrary to perceived opinion. And so the paradox begins to build. Why? For one reason. He said he can forgive sins. And you know what? I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe that because that's my greatest need. To know when I someday reach that portal, death's door, I know what's happening. Because my sins have been forgiven by God through Jesus Christ, His Son. That's my hope. That's my peace. That should be your hope. That should be your peace. If you stop and think of the big idea, faith in Jesus will take us through the roof. It may be a rapture. It may be death. But it's going to take us right through the roof. As you and I stop and we think about this story here and think about the truths that are found here today, I found it to be interesting there to just see once, this is where the intensity against the life of Jesus begins to mount. Why? In our society, in our day and age, it begins to mount because we don't see ourselves as sinners anymore. We don't need forgiveness. I don't do anything that bad. I don't do many wrong things. You know, look at all these other people, how terrible they are. And we compare ourselves with the unsaved world. We don't compare ourselves with a holy God, a whole righteous God. And we don't do that. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like, I'm not so bad. And why is it so difficult today to see people come to church and come to the Lord? Is because they don't think that the things that they're doing are all that bad. The only way that we can know is to know forgiveness of sins. That means we have a problem. And God has turned around and said, hey, I've got your answer. Here it is. It's my Son. It's my Son, and He's got the power to do it. And so this day, I hope this story here, as we look at it, it's a true story. It was recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I hope it brings a little bit more sense to you now. And to realize the theology behind that story, the importance of that story. My forgiveness, your forgiveness. And there are those who are going to, I don't know about Jesus. I don't know about this thing that you got to say. You know, that's going to happen. But when we examine the proof, it's easy enough to see. Let's pray. Father, today we come before you, and we just thank you, Lord, for a story that so many of us have heard for so many years. We heard it in Sunday school, and our hearts were enraptured by the story. And we thought, wow, as young people, as kids, this is Jesus. Wow, look what he can do. And look at these people. And yet, Lord, to know the importance there was our relationship with the God of the universe. The forgiveness of sins. Father, this morning, if there's someone here who's not yet experienced that forgiveness of their sins, may they respond. No one's looking around here this morning. And you say, you know, I'm not sure about this. The scriptures are written, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you're not sure of that, we'd like to help you to be sure today. And you say, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know more. Slip your hand up and put it down. We'll acknowledge it, and after the service, we'll talk to you. Anyone like that? Believers today, I hope we see from this story that we heard for years and years the power behind that. And what we have experienced, forgiveness from the God of the universe, which is now what we extend to others. And may we live it. Father, today, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to fellowship, to worship, to study, to know. Lord, we do look forward to that day when we'll all go through the roof, whether it be in the rapture, whether it be in death, and to be with you forever. What a glorious thought. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.